Turn together then to the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 19, we find the account of the triumphal entry from the 28th through the 40th verses. After Jesus had said this, was that parable of what's called the 10 minas. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And so they replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, the people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully praising God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in earth and heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones themselves will cry out." Here ends the reading of God's word for us this morning. Thanks be to God. So the crowd shouts. I guess it begs the question, who in the crowd are we? Are we among those, the disciples who shouted praise to Jesus entering in and knew who Jesus was? Or are we among the confused in the crowd who know not, are unclear about who Jesus is and who shortly in the week to follow, this week, we remember, will turn on him? And at the last, they shall cry, as Pilate presented Barabbas and Jesus, "Who shall be released?" he asked. And they cried, "Give us Barabbas." Rejecting Jesus. Who among the crowd are we? The full moon approaches. Who's seen it as this week has gone on? There's been some really pretty nights this week. And as I've been accidentally at times outside, I've seen how the moon is growing toward the full moon, which shortly shall be here. It's, in fact, on April 1st, is Passover. And so the full moon approaches to mark Passover. God in Passover freed the people of Israel, freed them from their enslavement to the Egyptians. Remember the account in Exodus and Deuteronomy itself, those two. God freed them from their enslavement to the Egyptians. And on the night of the full moon, in the month of Nisan, the first month of the year, according to the lunar calendar which the Hebrews follow, they were freed. It's like that full moon could brighten their way as they flew from captivity to freedom. The Hebrew people were commanded to forever memorialize, forever remember this freedom that God purchased for them. And how did He purchase it? It was by the blood of a lamb. That blood was commanded to be put on the doorposts and lintels of their homes as a mark for the angel of death to pass over them. The sacrifice of that Passover lamb, and they were commanded later to keep that lamb in their homes. Now imagine this. To keep that lamb in their homes for a full week before it was killed for them. Now, I don't know about you, but it doesn't take long for me to get attached to things. I mean, if you get a puppy, how long does it take to really love that puppy? A cat, if you're cat people, but imagine a lamb being kept with you for a week, and then having to bring that lamb to the temple to be killed for you. To be killed for you so that you might eat it. As remembering what God had done for the Hebrew people and the angel of death passing over them. And so it was in this month too, the month of Nisan, the first month of the year, that Jesus turned His face to Jerusalem, making His pilgrimage too, as the law commanded. And it was the pilgrimage He knew that would be His last. And so He climbed His way from Jericho to Jerusalem, the lowest city in the world, to Jerusalem. That journey, that walk, that pilgrimage, traverses about 3,350 feet in elevation change. It, in other words, is a difficult pilgrimage, a difficult walk, one in which everyone would break out in a sweat. It is a dry and dusty walk in which you travel over rugged and hilly elevation changes. And near to the end, He came first to the villages of Bethphage and Bethany. There on the Mount of Olives, where you could see Jerusalem, the holy city, upon Mount Zion itself, glistening in the sun and all its glory and full display. At last, His pilgrimage was nearly done. Bethany was where His dear friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. And Jesus had arranged for a colt, a young horse, to be there, as Luke put it, at one of those villages. It's not clear which one, Bethany or Bethphage. One of the villages, and probably more likely as the word can be translated, it was a young donkey, as the other Gospels record it. In fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it's messianic prophecy. This was a sign well known to the Jews and expected by Jesus' disciples, a sign of the fulfillment of the prophecies that Jesus was the Messiah. The Messianic King was coming to Jerusalem to free and to save God's chosen people at last. The Jews would at last be free from the yoke of Rome and of every other political ruler. The Jewish King, the Messiah, had come. So they thought. They could not help but throw their cloaks upon the ground before him and to cut palm branches as well, to wave in joyous celebration that the true king had come at last. And their song of his triumphant entrance was exactly that of our own call to worship this morning. Psalm 118, verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And notice, added to that are the words that the angels themselves sang at his birth. Peace on earth. And as they sang it that day in heaven, and glory in the highest. But as always, they're grumblers. You know. As always, they're grumblers. There's a great ministry we're about to undertake, opening to Grace. A group that's one of those for families who teach their children at home, homeschooling. What's it called, Joe?
Milton Fine Arts.
Milton Fine Arts Group. And they'll do all sorts of things. It'll be on Fridays. Got great potential for us. The families will come in here and do various things, associated with what you would think about fine arts, and also some things that just can't be done at their individual homes, but only together as they gather. And it may cause some scuffing of our floors. It may cause some extra heat expenses, light expenses. I don't know what all exactly it'll cause extra. Yeah, they're going to, remunerate? Is that the right word? Us a bit? But it's a ministry for us. But as always, I'll bet they'll be grumblers. This scripture is a great one. But as Jesus ignored it and he said what? I tell you, if they keep quiet, he said to the Pharisees about all his disciples and those who are singing the praise of the Messiah, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. We cannot keep quiet when things are being done for the glory of God. We cannot keep quiet when a ministry is being availed for us that speaks of the Lord. This is a Christian group, by the way. But I think it would be great no matter what, because families will be exposed to what the church is about. As always, there were grumblers. Jesus' reply echoes the prophet Haggai, his remark about the witness of the stones crying out against those who have built their houses by means of unjust gain. Interesting. It begs the question, has Jerusalem's splendor that Jesus saw there on the Mount of Olives, has Jerusalem's splendor been also built from unjust gain? Think about the history of those who built the great temple that Jesus saw. Herod the Great, he who slaughtered children at Jesus' birth, trying to kill Jesus himself. Herod the Great, as he was called, he built that temple that Jesus saw. Unjust gain. But yet, what does God do? Even as Jesus tells the Pharisees that the stones themselves will cry out to what? His glory. So God also uses whatever means possible to cry out God's glory among us has come. The Messiah is coming. Brothers and sisters, the Messiah is coming. This week, we look to what God did for us upon the cross. The Messiah is coming, the Passover Lamb. As John said to those two disciples of his, behold the Lamb, when he saw Jesus. We too are looking to the coming of the Lamb of God. Jesus himself, as he taught in this week ahead, Jesus himself, as he was killed, nailed to the cross, the Passover Lamb who shed his blood so that the angel of death might pass over us, so that our sins might be washed away, cleansed from us, purged from us, that the stain of death might no longer reign. It's coming. It's coming. So what remains? Are we among the grumblers? Or are we among those who rejoiced at his coming? Are we waving the palms and putting our cloaks down before him? Are we instead complaining, grumbling? Brothers and sisters, do you believe? That's a question. That because of Jesus' death, your sins are forgiven. That's all it requires. That you believe that the Passover lamb was kept a week teaching among us and at the last was nailed to the cross for you. That the angel of death might pass over you too. That your sins might be forgiven. Heavenly Father, Jesus came into the city in triumph, but that triumph would require his death. The triumph over sin and death would require his death. Help us so to believe, Lord, that our sins and might be as well forgiven. That our grumbling might be turned to rejoicing and faith. In Jesus' name. Amen.